Good morning. This is Brian Sorrell from Bristol Bible Chapel. I'll be speaking to you today from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As you turn there, I want to thank you for the privilege of teaching the scriptures on chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. As you turn there, I just want to thank you for the privilege of teaching these particular verses. Reading chapter 2, starting at verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalted himself above that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things?" Verse 6. "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them, that perished because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not in truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved, of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, who hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to lift up the scriptures to you that you have given us. We ask for your help in deciphering them, then we would apply it to our daily lives, that we would hold it in memory, and that our spiritual understanding and our spiritual wisdom increase, so that you receive all honor and all glory. So again, we ask that you help us through this time. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. How do you ever plan for vacations? Every year, my wife and I plan our vacation to Hyannis, Mass., located in Cape Cod. We make plans on what beaches we'll go to and when we will walk the main street to window shop, watch people, and to visit our favorite ice cream parlor. There's a joy of finally arriving at the destination we thought about all winter. All Christians have an incredible destination ahead of us, the destination of heaven. What do you think is the most exciting thing about heaven? The streets of gold? Or the pure river of water of life clear as crystal? Or the tree of life? Let me suggest the most exciting moment of heaven is cited in Philippians 1:23, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." The better thing would be spending time seeing our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. We see that this is Paul's attitude about heaven. But possibly now, because of the trials he has had, we see in Acts 18:1 in verse 5 that he probably writing to the 2 Thessalonians because of the persecution he was receiving. And so he writes the letter, 2 Thessalonians, for three principal reasons. Chapter 1, this, were being persecuted and needed encouragement. Chapter 2, they were being misled as to the day of the Lord and needed enlightenment. Chapter 3, some were living in idleness in view of the Lord's return and needed correction. We have a 7-point outline. It comes with unfounded fears that the day of the Lord had come, verses 1 and 2. Events prior to the day of the Lord, verses 3 through 7. 3 would be the manifestation of the man of lawlessness, verses 8 through 12. 4 would be Paul's thankfulness for that the saints would escape the judgment, verses 13 and 14. And then 5, Paul's exhortation to the saints, verse 15. And then 6, Paul's prayer to the saints, verse 16 and 17. And then the last on the conclusion. This epistle, though short, has great permanent value and is indispensable to correct understanding of the great doctrine of the second advent of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. History has shown there is a tendency to this misunderstanding of the second advent of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. An example is what people lost and saved did during 2000, the Y2K challenge. People did not pay bills because they thought it was the end of times. Misunderstanding can cause problems. First point is unfounded fears that the day of the Lord hath come. It says in verse 1 and 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by gathering together unto him, that ye not shaken in mind, be not troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. The Thessalonian saints had received some false teaching regarding the day of the Lord. The injustice of the wrong use of God's word and the misunderstanding of Paul's teaching was causing confusion and concern amongst the saints. The apostle Paul knew what it was like to be misquoted or act on a wrong. He had empathy for the Thessalonian saints. After all, Paul, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, needed correcting as he had a misunderstanding of who Jesus Christ and Christians were. That's in Acts 9, 1 through 9. Paul knew the damage of misunderstanding scripture or words from a false teacher could do to the saints if not corrected. Saints would be shaken in trouble. What was happening in Thessalonica? The Christians were being persecuted and possibly martyred. Wrong teachings were being expounded on, causing fear that the day of the Lord had begun. The Apostle Paul would have to calm the saints by correcting the false teachings and rumors. He would correct, 1, the day of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 2, 2 Peter 3, 1, 8 through 12. 2, the man of sin or lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 verses 4, 3 and 4, Revelation 13, 5 and 6. Number 3, caught up together, rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, and then you'd have to talk about the restrainer, the what and the who, 2 Thessalonians 6 and 7. There are three phrases of hope that the Apostle Paul uses in these two verses. The hope of rapture is referred to by the two phrases, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by gathering together unto him. This is the first phase of the Lord's return. Since Satan's fear is the heir, this is a triumphal gathering in open defiance of the devil and his stronghold. This all takes place in a twinkling of an eye, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 52. The second point would be the day of Christ. It occurs 6 times in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1, 8, 1 Corinthians 5, 5, 2 Corinthians 1, 14, Philippians 1 and 6, and verse 10, and Philippians 2, 16. In each case, it refers to the day of rewards for service at the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. Only the Apostle Paul uses this title. Looking at verses 3 through 7, we see the events prior to the day of the Lord. Again, the Thessalonian saints thought that the day of the Lord had started. The Apostle Paul needed to correct the false teaching and misunderstanding. So he starts with, 1, let no man deceive you. That's false teachers. 2, there's a falling away or an apostasy. 3, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the first beast cited in Revelation 13. So we look at the first item, let no man deceive you, the false teachers. Deception has been since Adam was created. The evil one sent many deceivers, for he is the great deceiver. Paul met a group of believers called the Bereans. Because Paul's life was being threatened, the Thessalonian saints sent him to Berea, Acts 17, verse 10. Berea today is known as Greek Macedonia, or the northern Greece. Acts 17, 11 tells what kind of believers they are. It reads, "These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Beloved, we must take on the discipline of the Bereans. Rapture happens before the falling away and the man of sin appears. The second item, the falling away or the apostasy. This really is the first thing before the day of the Lord, the falling away or apostasy. What does it mean? It is a wholesale abandonment of Christianity. It is a positive rejection of the Christian faith. It is the rejection, defection, departure, rebellion, or abandonment of people who had claimed to be Christians from Christ and the Christian faith. The third item, the man of sin, of lawlessness, the first beast. He will rise a great world figure. As a great world figure, his character is that of lawlessness. That is the very embodiment of sin and rebellion. He is the son of perdition. Biblical definition of perdition is eternal damnation or hell or utter destruction. The son of perdition is used twice in the New Testament. John chapter 17 and verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. This man of sin will violently oppose every form of divine worship. He will enthrone himself in the temple of God. He will demand worship as if he was God. He opposes Christ and sets himself up as Christ. He fills the definition as being the Antichrist. Some say that Daniel 9:27 and Matthew 24, verse 15, that this person arrives in the middle of the tribulation period. Those who refuse to worship him will be persecuted, and many will be martyred. The Thessalonian saints were under severe persecution. Paul is correcting the concern that he has with their false teaching and wrongful letter. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? He's bringing back to remembrance what he has told them. When Paul was with the Thessalonian saints, he must have expounded on the second coming of Christ. The Thessalonian saints were under fierce persecution. Like so many of us when we're under stress, persecution, trials, and troubles, we often forget what we were taught. We all forget too easily and need to be constantly reminded of the great truths of faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 talks about the restrainer. And it says, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that it might be revealed in his time." Verse 6. "For the mystery of the iniquity doth work already, only he who now letteth will let until he is taken out of the way." The question is, what or who is the restrainer? Another question is, what is the mystery of iniquity? Let's take the second question first. Mystery in Scripture is used 27 times in the New Testament. Out of the 27 references, Paul uses it 21 times. Paul calls himself a steward of the mysteries of God, 1 Corinthians 4:1. The word mystery in the New Testament does not mean something mysterious. Rather, it means up to this point it has been hidden in God and is now revealed. The word mystery means a truth, undiscoverable by human reasons, but now is divinely disclosed. The mystery of iniquity. The world is looking for the emergence of a Superman who will take over the affairs of the world. Iniquity is the gross injustice or wickedness deep-rooted in sin. The mystery of iniquity will be in an unholy trinity, as described in Revelation 13. It is described as two wild beasts. One beast comes out of the sea, and the second beast comes out of the land. Behind the two beasts, giving them their power and authority, is the devil himself. In Revelation chapter 13, the first beast is the man of sin. A Gentile super politician, headquarters is in Rome. Revelation 13 refers to one coming out of the sea. He is anti-God, or the man of sin. The second beast will be a Jew, a religious leader, headquarters in Jerusalem. Revelation 13:11. He is one coming out of the land. He is Antichrist. The two beasts will make a pact of a working treaty. Israel will have a guarantee of its sovereignty and security in the land. The temple will be rebuilt. Ancient rituals will be reestablished. The dragon is the anti-spirit called the dragon. Who or what is the restrainer? Some believe that the following is the restrainer. 1, the Roman Empire. 2, the Jewish state. 3, Satan. 4, the principle of law and order in human government. Since none of these have to do with humans, this all of these are easy to dispel. But then 5, some people think it's the Trinity, God himself. Some say 6, the Holy Spirit, and some say the church. 6, what withholdeth says or means something to hold back. It's neuter. 7, who now letteth means hinders or restrains. That's masculine. Both of these are using the same Greek word, meaning that they restrain. What are the two forces that hold back the development of the mystery of iniquity? The what, I suggest, then, is the presence of the true Christian church. The who, I suggest, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells corporately in the universal church of God and individually in the hearts of every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the church is removed at the rapture, then this restraint will be gone. The Holy Spirit will remain in the world and will perform his duties as he did in the Old Testament. The warning of the Lord is in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, where it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, believers are salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13, and the light of the world, Matthew 5:13. Salt both preserves and hinders the spread of corruption. Light dispels darkness, where men love darkness to do evil deeds, John 3:19. When the Holy Spirit leaves the world as the permanent indweller of the church, 1 Corinthians 3:16, and individual believers, 1 Corinthians 6:19, the restraint of lawlessness will be gone. So now we go to part 3, the manifestation of the man of lawlessness. This is in verses 8 through 12. And it says, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." The order of events in verse 8 are the rapture of the church first. That's our hope. The man of lawlessness is revealed. We already covered this. Paul skips over the reign of terror, verses 9 through 12, the prophecy in the book of Revelation. The Lord will slay the man of lawlessness by the breath of his mouth, Isaiah 11:4 says, "But the righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath, and his lips shall he slay the wicked." Revelation 19:5 says, "And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God." In this scripture, it says that he shall destroy with brightness of his coming. This is also known in Revelation 20 and 2. The brightness of his coming is his appearance. John 1, verses 4 and 5. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." That's verse 4. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, "Even him whose coming is after Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." You see, here the man of sin comes in the energy and under the authority of Satan. All the power of Satan can exhibit signs and lying wonders. Not all miracles are performed by God. The devil and his agents can do miracles. It says that in Revelation 13:13-15. The miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ proved him to be the Messiah. In 2 Thessalonians 10, chapter 2, verse 10, "And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved. Satan is the great deceiver. He will use every form of wickedness to deceive the perishing people. He is the father of lies. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Those perishing rejected the gospel. The gospel is God's love during this grace age. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie." Strong delusion is an energy of deceit. Jesus Christ as God warned people when he was on this earth. John 5:43, he says, "I have come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his name, him ye will receive." 2 Thessalonians 2:12, "That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." It is clear from this verse that those who heard the gospel in this grace age and reject it will not have another opportunity to be saved after the rapture. If people do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now, they will believe in the Antichrist after. Jesus said in Luke 24:14, "For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." After all this point of the man of sin and the mystery of iniquity, Paul now comes to another point, his thankfulness for that the saints would escape the judgment that they were so concerned about. It's in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. He says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." In verses 3 through 12, Paul had been describing the doom of the Antichrist and his followers. After such a teaching, the saints need to hear encouragement. What a wonderful set of words that Paul brings to these saints. William MacDonald says in his book, he says that Paul lays out a system of theology in miniature, a marvelous summary of the scope of God's purposes with his believing people. He has shown us that salvation originates in a divine choice, is wrought out by divine power, is made effective through divine message, and will be perfected in divine glory. End of quote. So the encouragement starts with, "Bound to give thanks always to God for you." Paul began his letter with thanksgiving for the saints in chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. Again, Paul gives thanks to God for them, but he uses more of endearment as he refers to them as brethren beloved of the Lord. Reading this thanksgiving, we see the true heartbeat of a spiritual father over his beloved spiritual children. If you are a spiritual father or a mother, it is our duty to give thanks to God for our spiritual children. He goes on and says, "God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." The Bible teaches that God chooses people to salvation, but the Bible never teaches that God chooses people to damnation. People are lost through their own deliberate choice. God's desire is for all to be saved. We see that in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 and 2 Peter 3 and 9. He goes from the beginning. This could mean one of two things. God's choice was made before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, or two, God chose them early that they are the first fruits of a great harvest of redeemed souls. But then he says, from the beginning to salvation. This is the contrast to the unbelievers in verses 3 through 9. Unbelievers are doomed by their unbelief to destruction. Believers are saved. Paul goes on through and says, through the sanctification of the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's pre-conversion work as he sets individuals apart from the world, convicts them of sin, and points them to Christ. And then he says, and belief of the truth. Often there are two extremes here. Some people can only see God's election and imply man can do nothing. Others overemphasize man's part. election and man's responsibility are both Bible doctrines. We are to believe in the truth of God. In verse 14, Paul continues his thankfulness that the saints would escape the judgment. Paul continues by saying, He called you by our gospel. God shows us the salvation. The call refers to the moment when a person believes the truth. Paul's referring to the gospel that was preached to him. And then he finishes with, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is looking to the future. Salvation results to be with Christ forever. What a blessed thought and words. Then another point is Paul's exhortation to the saints in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. The Apostle Paul starts off the conclusion with two exhortations, to stand fast and to hold fast. Standing fast in the Lord means to know his promises and to not lose sight of them. In trials, tribulations, and sorrows, know that you serve an all-sufficient God who is stronger than anything and anyone in this world. He has overcome. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, Paul lays out a system of theology in miniature, a marvelous summary. Then he tells us to stand fast. And this is consistent in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 57 teaches us about resurrection. Then verse 58 comes forth and it says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Paul then goes on talking about holding fast to the Lord, to his truth, to hold fast to his word, and to hold fast to his doctrine are all our refuge in him. Unfortunately, many people use this verse to justify the tradition of churches or religious leaders. Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees by nullifying the commandments of God by their traditions, Matthew 15 and 6. Paul warned the Colossians against the tradition of men, Colossians 2 and 8. Any tradition that is contrary to the word of God is worthless and dangerous. The traditions we should hold on to are the great truths of the Holy Scriptures. We can finish our race strong if we just stand fast in the Lord, and hold fast to the Lord. And now Paul ends this section of chapter 2 with a prayer, verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, verse 16. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work, verse 17. The Apostle Paul often finishes his teaching with prayers, mentioning both the Lord Jesus Christ, even God our Father, in the same breath. This emphasizes their unity and complete equality, for they are one. Paul often follows the divine purpose person with the form of one of five words. He either puts in love or grace or comfort or hope and or even establish. Paul's prayer is that God will comfort their hearts, established them in every good word and work. Paul did believe in giving encouragement to those who are persecuted in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul stresses two words in his prayer, word and work. The American Standard Version puts work before word. Acts 1 and 1 says, All that Jesus began to do and to teach. In our lives, we should know that our duty is to be doing and teaching of our duty and doctrine and of our practice and our preaching. So what is the conclusion of all the things that were just said? One, we should study and meditate on certain things. Like, what is the day of Christ? It's the Bema seat where we receive the rewards, where we get caught up. What is the day of the Lord? This is judgment. It's a sad day where people will be destroyed. They will go through the tribulation and the great tribulation. Remember that the day of the Lord will be before that will be the apostasy, the falling away. There'll be the false teachers. We find that they're even there now. We see the day of iniquity, or the mystery of iniquity, has already begun. The restrainer is holding him back. We see that churches, or the universal church, is divided by denominations. We see certain churches splitting and dividing because the mystery of iniquity has already begun, but the restrainer is holding him back. We must meditate and consider the thing called rapture, being caught up in the twinkling of an eye with our Lord. Study your scriptures to see when this will actually happen. Will it happen in the mid of tribulation? Will it happen at the beginning of tribulation? Or will it happen at the end of tribulation? This will give you assurance or comfort if you realize it is before the great tribulation or tribulation. Then we must understand who the restrainer is. What is the restrainer? The suggestion is that, is he the church? Is he the Holy Spirit? And if that is true, then we see that the church will be caught up on the rapture. The restrainer will be removed in the fact of the job of restraining, but he will still be here. We must understand the mystery of iniquity and that it has already begun. There's a book to understand this. It's called The Mystery Doctrines of the New Testament by T. Ernest Wilson. Review it. Understand the depth of the mystery of iniquity. And then another practical thing is we must be thankful for one another. Be a spiritual father or be a spiritual mother, overseeing and guiding and discipling younger saints. Another thing, number three, would be meditate and memorize verses 13 and 14 because it is a great summary of the system of theology. It breaks it all down in two verses of what we must understand and know. And then, of course, we must pray for one another. We must give everything that we have on our knees before our Lord to speak on their behalf, to lift them up in our prayers, to be thankful for each and every believer that we come across. And that's what Paul did. He always was thanking for the Thessalonians, for the Ephesians, for the Philippians, and it goes on. May our hearts be that of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be full of grace and truth and thanksgiving, and may we be people of love and care. And again, I thank you for the privilege of teaching 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. May we take the words and understand them. May we follow and study the scriptures. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of opening up your word to looking at the saints and see the need of encouragement, to know the right words of truth that is before us, not to be misled, not to be misguided. But Father, may we all study and be like the Bereans, lifting up our hope, lifting up our concerns, all before your throne of grace. May we come with reverence and boldness before you at all times. I ask that you bless each and every one at Bristol Bible Chapel or anyone listening to this message. Thank you again for loving us the way you do. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.